tomb is empty.
Jesus lives.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side," and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you."
I will be reading John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
I walk today where Jesus walked in days of long ago. I wander down each path he knew with reverent steps and slow. These little lanes, they have not changed. A sweet peace fills the air. I walk today where Jesus walked and felt his presence there. My pathway led through Bethlehem on memories ever sweet. The little hills of Galilee that knew those childish feet. The Mount of Olives hallowed scenes that Jesus knew before. I saw the mighty Jordan roll as in the days of yore. I knelt today where Jesus knelt, where all alone he prayed. The Garden of Gethsemane, my heart felt unafraid. I picked my heavy burden with him by my side. I climbed the hill of Calvary. I climbed the hill of Calvary. I climbed the hill of Calvary, where on the cross he died. Walked and felt him next to me.
I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 13 through 18 and 25 through 32. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" From the 25th verse, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Please turn your hymnals to hymn number 282.
Let's pray together. Glory, hallelujah! What a day it is. So beautiful outside. One of those beautiful spring days that we seem to not get enough of. And here we are with our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ, celebrating what is the greatest day in the Christian life, the day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and sing about the new life that is available to those who follow Jesus. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the work that you have done on our behalf. We thank you for being willing to put up with the agony of the cross, the unfaithfulness of your dearest friends, even rejection, denial, abandonment, willing to put up with all of those things because you were on a mission. You wanted us to have life and have it more abundantly. And today, we get it. We understand what Calvary was all about. It was all about your mission of life. And we experience life in Christ. As we press into you, we grow and mature and become new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away, old habits, old attitudes. New things come into being, new hope, new life. Thank you that we can be a people of prayer, that we can express our joy and our gratitude to you through song and through prayer. And we pray that you would continue to be with us. There are some who couldn't be with us in this glorious celebration today because of sickness, because of hospitalization. We think of our dear brother, Wilbur Hershey, who is at home laying on a hospital bed, very weak. We pray that you'd be with Wilbur, that you would bless him, that you would comfort him and strengthen him. We pray that you would be with Dorothy Murky, who just went into the hospital yesterday, and pray that you would be with her and that you'd bless her and that you'd bring healing and wholeness to her body. We pray for Patsy Bayshore Bolts, who also went into the hospital this week in Reading Hospital, and pray that you'd be with her and that you'd bless her and that you'd bring healing and wholeness to her body. There are a lot of folks that we've prayed for through the last weeks and months, and we're all still standing in the need of prayer. And so we pray that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out an overflowing blessing to all of those that we've been praying for and praying with. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
"You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." May the ushers come forward.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became love, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became love, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. How can it, how can it, how can it, how can it?
Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this Easter Sunday morning. We thank you for this man, your son Jesus, who died on that cross for us. We celebrate this day, this Resurrection Sunday. Please, Lord, accept these gifts that we've given you as a token of our appreciation. And we pray, Lord, that as we go forth from this Easter Sunday, that we might continue to offer our gifts wherever we go and whatever we do. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to continue our morning readings from Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 50 through 54. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
The death and resurrection of Jesus rocked the world. And if you and I will allow it, it will rock our lives. It'll set us free from doubt and despair. It'll set us free from cynicism, hopelessness. If we will allow it, what we celebrate this day will rock us to the very core. As I was looking at this text, I couldn't help but think of that chant at basketball games and football games, you know, the "You." Yeah. I went to Temple, and the Temple is a perennial favorite in the Atlantic 10 tournament. And for years, that was always at the Palestra on the Penn campus where Charlie Kopp played ball. And the Palestra only holds 8,000 people, but to be in there with 8,000 young people who are pretty excitable when your team is ahead, even if you are the most quiet, somber, sober person in the world, you're participating. Well, the truth is that if we can show our enthusiasm and excitement for a mere game that means nothing in light of eternity, we need to be able to come together and stomp our feet and clap our hands to announce that he will rock you. In this passage that Gary just read for us, I wanted to go back and look again at the cross. And that moment right after Jesus breathed his last was an incredible moment that literally shook the world. Literally. And look again at what happened then. And read again those words of Matthew and how he spoke of four important ways that the death and resurrection of Jesus rocked the world. First of all, he says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, in the temple, between the main sanctuary and that smaller room that we know as the Holy of Holies, there was this thick woven curtain. It was about 6 inches thick, we're told in the scripture. And this curtain hung from the ceiling to the floor, and it separated the Holy of Holies, where God was believed to dwell, from the rest of the temple sanctuary. And only the chief priest was permitted to go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, on the Day of Atonement. Now, listen, if I was God, I would not want to spend 364 days a year all by myself in a room with no windows. I don't think that was God's desire. And that's what the cross was all about. It was about tearing that temple, opening it up, saying, our God is an awesome God and not held hostage in some room where only special people can meet Him. That our awesome God is available whenever, wherever we seek Him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The second important thing that this moment following the death of Jesus reveals is Matthew said that the earth shook and rocks split open. Now, we maybe have a little bit of a hard time imagining what that would feel like, what that would look like. If you lived along the San Andreas Fault out in California, you would have no difficulty imagining that at all. Or if you were living in Henryville, Indiana, back in March, or in Dallas, Texas, just this past week when they had those horrific tornadoes, we might be able to begin to imagine what it was like for the earth to shake and for the rocks to be split open. Now, it's true that Mother Nature sometimes does things that are cruel. But our God shakes the earth, not out of a sense of cruelty, but out of a desire to shake us loose from those things that will harm us, that will hurt us. Look at this word found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 68. When your God went out before your people, when he marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens poured down rain before God, the Holy One of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. You see, when God shakes us, it is always with a creative purpose in mind. God wants to shake us loose from our chains, from our bondage, from our doubt, from our cynicism, from our hatred. God will shake you if you'll let Him. And then thirdly, Matthew tells us that tombs were opened and the dead were set free. Now, I think maybe you need to have a pretty good imagination to envision that. In our more rationalistic, materialistic culture, things like this, when we read about them in the scriptures, our eyes kind of gloss over and we move on to the next thing. We find them quite unbelievable. And yet, If you were to go to Israel today, if you were to go to Jerusalem today and stand on the Mount of Olives and look out over the Kidron Valley separating the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives, you would see almost every square inch of soil with a tomb above ground. Because you see, the Jewish people expected that when the Messiah came, on the day of resurrection, these tombs would be broken open and the dead would come to life. That's probably the most expensive soil in the world. A lot more expensive to buy a little postage stamp piece of land right there next to the Temple Mount than a mansion in Beverly Hills. God's people have always believed in the impossible, have always believed that with God, nothing is too difficult. And they took their money and built, in some cases, elaborate tombs, in some cases, modest tombs, so they could be right there in the middle of the action when Messiah came and declared the day of resurrection. Our God will rock us if we'll allow Him. And then there's a final thing that Matthew tells us. It talks about this centurion whose heart was rocked, whose heart was changed. I thought centurions were just regular soldiers, and I did a little reading and found out that a centurion was a division leader or a company leader, one who was placed over a company of at least 100 men. And listen to what Publius, a Roman historian, writes. In order to be a centurion, one had to have unusually high intelligence and physical stamina. If a man was chosen to be a centurion, he was the elite of a chosen few, kind of like a Navy SEAL or an Army Ranger. These guys didn't get faint at the sight of blood. They didn't get overly sentimental at an execution. And yet, this leader of leaders, this war-hardened, did as he hung on the cross. He said, surely he was the Son of God. What was it that changed his heart? What was it that rocked his heart? Well, in the midst of chaos, with people shouting and hammering nails and thrusting spears and throwing a spear with vinegar into his face when he talked about being thirsty, in the midst of that chaos, there was Jesus. And he responded to the jeers by saying, Father, forgive them. They don't really understand what they're doing. And in response to the hopelessness and the despair of those two soldiers, those two criminals, one on each side, Jesus turned to the one and said, today, you will be with me in paradise. And in response to the brutality that was all around, Jesus looked down at his mother and saw one of his disciples, John, the only one of the disciples who dared to come. And he said, Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He cared for his mother. In the midst of hatred that was so thick that you could cut it with a butter knife, what that centurion saw was pure love. The kind of love of which Jesus was speaking when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down their life for their friends." Last October, there was a tragedy out in Riverside, California, when a young mother was out with a stroller walking her two-year-old daughter, and she approached the Metrolink train tracks, and just as the gates were coming down, and she thought, "Oh, no problem, I can make it," and she headed out across the tracks, and one of the wheels of the stroller got caught in the track, and she fussed with it and tried to get it out, and was able to dislodge the wheel just in the nick of time and push the stroller to safety before she was crushed. Listen to the newspaper article. The headline, it reads, "Mother sacrificed herself to save her two-year-old daughter." And then the article goes on to read, "Susan DeBain, 33 years old, desperately tried to free her two-year-old daughter as a Metrolink commuter train bore down on her in Riverside, California. In a final moment of heroism, she managed to free the buggy and push her child clear, but did not have enough time to get herself free. An emotional Paul DeBain, the child's father, said of his wife's sacrifice, "I feel like she paid the ultimate sacrifice. She gave her life to save her daughter. The panic and the fear could have caused you to just freeze. It could have taken both their lives." For me, one of the amazing things about this story is that I read this article in the London Daily Mail. It made international headlines, with people shot and killed every day by the tens of thousands. This story made headlines in London, England. Why? Because our hearts are always touched by stories of self-sacrifice. That's the power of the story of the cross. That's why that hardened Roman centurion had his heart broken open that day. That's why the story of Jesus and his love for 2,000 years has rocked the world. And that's why that story, his story, if we make it our story, will continue to rock our lives. Let's rise to our feet and rock this place as we sing our closing hymn.
Thank you. I beg your indulgence. I want to get a little crazy. I'd like to lead us in a cheer. He will rock you. Ready? He will rock you. You didn't want to stop, did you? Go in the grace of our God and the love of the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go out and rock this world in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.